Our gracious Father, we ask that you inspire our hearts as we study your word this morning, the same way you inspire the people of old. We ask that this morning you inspire us afresh, that we'll not just be speakers of your word or hearers of your word, but doers of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today will be the last, kind of summarizing this section of our sermon series, The Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Love of God, and the Fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We've said over the past few weeks that these are familiar affirmations to us in the church. We say this over and over. And often when we say this, I remember even at home when we say this to round up our morning devotion or prayers before we go to bed, it feels like the children are like, okay, the prayer is now over. And they're now ready to pick whatever they have, their books or toys, and then go to their rooms. So in church, when we say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, traditionally, people feel like the service is about ending or it is time to go home. But the intention of this very short series on this is to help us, to draw us to a place of deeper reflection, because each of these phrases contains a lot. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we spoke about that, we talked about the fact that when we say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are inferring that Jesus' presence in our midst is as real as it was during his days in Palestine. We are affirming the finished work of Jesus on the cross, for which we are now made God's children. And the love of God is as powerful as that even while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. We can't possibly be where we are today without the love, this powerful love. In Romans chapter 8 from verse 35, Apostle Paul writes about who shall separate us from the love of God. And he says that not even death will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. Because in all of this, we are more than conquerors through him that strengthens us. So the love of God is so powerful that even though you walk through the valleys of the shadow of death, the psalmist will say, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. So when we affirm this, whether in Bible studies, prayer meetings, or at the end of the service, we are making a clear statement that we are held by the hand of God that is mightier than the mightiest. And now we now turn to the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. How does this relate to us today? Fellowship is drawn from the Greek, koinonia, which means communion, partnership, and participation. On a personal level, to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit is to actively engage in partnership and communion with him. Many believers often pay less attention with developing a relationship with the very one who dwells inside of us. Now, to speak about God and Jesus, for many believers, these are simple and easier. But spirit become really very difficult. But I would like to suggest to us today that if you are going to fellowship with the Holy Spirit, we need to treat the Holy Spirit as a person. It is not a thing. Many contemporary movies portray ordinary people who have supernatural powers. And so you see magic. In fact, what is even interesting is that And I see that on reality shows, Britain Got Talents, X Factors, it is becoming increasingly popular for people to come out and declare themselves to be magicians. And some even come and say they are witches and wizards. But it is really unconventional for people to come in there and declare themselves to be Christians. And in fact, what the magicians do on stage, if someone was going to come up there and do the same thing in the name of Christ, that would be totally unacceptable. And that for me is always, you know, I'm a fan of Britain Got Talent because I like the fact that young people spend years preparing themselves to come to the stage. But what worries me is the fact that it is completely acceptable to do tricks and magics, and they are all acceptable and people clap hands. But to do the same thing or to do such in the name of Christ, in many ways, will be unacceptable. And that's something we have to pray for. If we're going to fellowship with the Holy Spirit, we need to appreciate him as a person. At Pentecost, the believers were not waiting for a power, a radiation, or an ability. They were waiting for a person. The power came with the person of the Holy Spirit, someone with whom they could fellowship and do ministry and mission together. The Holy Spirit is not an it, but a person. Is a person, the third person in the Trinity. And he says, I will ask, Jesus prayed and said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So the Holy Spirit is not it, it's a person. When Jesus said another, the Greek word allos meant another, the same sort. He went on to say, I will not leave you orphaned. I will come to you. Jesus was saying, the Holy Spirit will be with you just as I have been with you. At some point in our lives, we all want or even need to hear these words. I will not leave you orphaned. They speak directly to some of our greatest fears and challenges, abandonment and isolation, loneliness, vulnerability. These words remind us that we are never allowed to walk through the surface of the earth alone. And I don't know where you are today and what might be bugging your mind as you listen to this reflection. Whether you feel alone or abandoned, Jesus, before he left the earth, said, I will not leave you orphaned. I will come to you. And that was what was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And that is what the Lord has given the Holy Spirit to abide and to rule in our hearts. We are never isolated. We are always carried by the hands of God, and our lives are always filled and ruled by the Holy Spirit. Throughout the book of Acts of the Apostles, we see the person of the Holy Spirit actively present, leading, speaking, and manifesting himself. And perhaps we need to ask, and of course we know that in Acts of the Apostles, the church was so powerful, it was said that there were men and women who were turning the world upside down. The church was so powerful, the church was effectual, they were affecting communities, and people were being drawn to Christ. And somehow we begin to wonder, why has the church become so powerless in our own time? Why have we become so powerless, as it were, in our own time? Maybe we need to think more deeply about the place of the Holy Spirit in our life as individuals and as a congregation. We need to think more deeply We can fellowship with the Holy Spirit because of what Jesus has done. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit is as a result of what Jesus has done. Our worthiness to fellowship with the Holy Spirit is not because of what we have done. Righteousness is ours through the grace of Jesus and what he has accomplished. To enjoy the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, God invites us to have confidence in the power of Jesus' sacrifice and his shed blood, so that it is no longer us that live, but it is Christ who lives in us. Our reading from Romans chapter 8 reminds us that when we became Christians, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us in all his power. And when we turn our attention to him rather than to our own desires, he gives us the power we need to have victory over sin. In fact, in verse 5, it says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Now, we cannot fellowship with the Holy Spirit without our minds being set on the things that God desires. The Spirit works in our hands, regenerates our hands, so that what comes out from our hands, of course, which affects what we say, are godly things. The Spirit we have received does not make us slaves, so that we live in fear. Rather, the Spirit has given us adoption and sonship. And I'm sure we know very much about adoption. When a baby is adopted, I told those stories about a few friends of ours who recently adopted babies. One of them will be christened, you know, next month, and the other had already been christened. They gain rights and privileges. They are not outsiders to the family. They become part and parcel, co-heirs, and they inherit whatever they are supposed to inherit within the context that they adopted. And so it is by the power and the working of the Holy Spirit in our hands that we are able to cry, Abba, Father. We are able to cry, Abba, Father. The word here is not the formal Greek word for father, but an Aramaic word, Abba, used in intimate family setting to speak to one's dad. It is this love of God and the trust in him that the Spirit prompts in us, so that we're able to say, Abba, Father. We call God our dad because our hearts are filled and ruled by the Holy Spirit. And in verse 16 of that same scripture that we read, verse 16, Paul writes of the testimony of the Holy Spirit in assuring us of our salvation. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We are all familiar with Fanny Crosby's hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. This hymn is based on verses 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 8. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heirs of salvation, possessors of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. People of God, it is quite possible you have never experienced this kind of blessed assurance. God desires to put in our hearts an assurance of salvation through the witness of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to fellowship with us in deeper dimensions than we have ever experienced or dreamed possible. He wants us to surrender our weaknesses. We need to acknowledge our weaknesses, our powerlessness. We need to acknowledge that without him, we can do nothing. In fact, yesterday, throughout the night, at some point, Favor woke up because I was up and I was praying. And I was just saying, God, you know, I had lost my voice completely before I went to bed last night. I wasn't sure of, and I had even said, you know, to Glenn, look, you need to stand by in case I needed help. And I was saying something about, at some point I was awake and I was rehearsing today's service, saying something like, good morning, everyone. And I was like, what's going on? I just knew that on my own, I couldn't just stand here today because I had lost my voice completely yesterday. And I'm sorry you have to bear this very bad voice today. We need to surrender our weaknesses to God. We need to acknowledge that on our own, we can do nothing. There is no strength in us. There is no power in me. There's no power in us. In fact, there's no strength in me to stand here Sunday after Sunday. There's just no such ability. And so every day I surrender myself to the power of the Holy Spirit, asking for guidance, asking for insight, asking for abilities. And I've shared this with us many times, that growing up, I knew I was going to serve God. I knew I had a desire to serve God all my life. But being a minister and with all the rules and requirements, I just thought I'd rather want to serve from behind, pray for ministers, pray for the church and all that. But it was very pressing and convincing that this was what God was calling me to do, to be the minister. And God said to me, right from the very beginning, I will be with you. And God said to me, when I read through Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. It was when those words came to me that it felt like I was Jeremiah, that it was me that word was written to, and strength came into my systems. Now, I have not arrived. I depend every day on God for grace, for strength to move. And so we need to confess our weaknesses to God, our inabilities to God. We need to surrender them, and then He will be able to work with us. Our inabilities do not hinder God from working in us, because once we make ourselves available, in available this ability, because God enables the available. When we pray, He wants to pray with us. The Holy Spirit wants to pray with us and through us. Romans chapter 5, verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. There are sometimes we say, you know, I'm not like that other person. I don't know how to pray. You know, people of God, you just need to open your mouth. You just need to be encouraged. And I'm sure you've experienced it in your own personal lives. When you felt so tired and weak, when you had no power to even pray. In fact, prayer is not even based, the effectiveness of prayer is not even based on the length. It is on the heart with which we come to God in prayers. And it is the Spirit that prepares us, that gives us the ability to pour our hearts, to say, God, and we call Him Abba Father. So the Spirit helps us in our prayer. We need to open up ourselves to the Spirit of God. And then to round off, also like to say to us that the grace that we share at the end of the service or at different levels in our worship is not just personal, it is corporate. The last part of it says, be with you all. We are not meant to live a lonely spiritual life. We are not meant to live as if we are orphaned. The grace, love, and fellowship of God is not only a personal experience, it is also a rich shared experience with others in the church and in the body of Christ. Be with you all. From next week, I'll be delving on into another sermon series looking at the first epistle of John, and I'll be looking at confidence in Christian living. And next Sunday, I'll be looking at the fellowship of believers. And so the fellowship of the Holy Spirit enables us, unites us as people of God. And so when we come together, we are not alone. You are never alone. We have brothers and sisters here who pray with us, who pray for us, who are willing to hold our hands. And we are actually richly blessed in St. John's with wonderful people who are willing to walk alongside us. The Holy Spirit brings us into our fellowship. Why wonderful? Because He unites us to one another. And so when these words are said in the blessing at the end of the service, we should go out of the house of God inspired, assured, realizing ourselves to be a family. Though we might be different, though our situations might differ, though our circumstances might be very, very different from each other, our economic place in the society might be different, but we belong to one family. And we belong to this family through our possession of this great gift, the Holy Spirit. Because in Christ Jesus, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's no tall nor short. There's no slave nor free. We are all one because our hearts are ruled by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, because our hearts are ruled by the power of the Holy Spirit, all our actions towards one another should be actions that affirm that we belong to a family. Could I invite you today to ask, perhaps you've not done it before, to just say, the Holy Spirit, please walk in and through me. As a church, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to walk through us. Otherwise, what we do, as I said earlier, will not be effectual. We are not a social club. Yes, we are registered as a charity by the law of the country. But far beyond that, we are people moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is what will make the difference in our witness. That is what will make a difference in our outreach to the community. Amen.